All right, this morning we're in the seventh chapter of Matthew. We've actually studied a little bit past where we're going to start. I think we've studied down to verse 15, maybe a little bit further. But verse 13 says to us, this is Matthew chapter 12, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, most people think that the straight gate, which really means the narrow gate, that somehow or other the straight gate is a straight way or a narrow way of living. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No one makes it into heaven by the life that they live. Christ said, "I am the way," in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now we have to analyze that when he said that. Now Christ came along, you know, the Jews had been under the law for about 1,500 years prior to that. There was about 2,500 years of history. And so Christ came into the world in the fullness of the time. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And he had to be born under the law, born of a woman so that he could be both God and man without the sin nature of man, because by natural birth, all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our Father. And Adam, the scripture says of him in the 17th chapter of Acts that God made of one blood all of the families of the earth. That's why we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Comes from the blood. That's where our sin nature comes from. So it is not possible, and Eric was emphasizing this in his message this morning in Sunday school, but it's not possible for man to do anything in terms of moral works, in terms of good acts or good deeds. It's impossible for anyone to make himself fit for God's presence. Why? Because he has an innate sin nature. And he has that innate sin nature because Adam is his father. And the blood supply was polluted in Adam because in Adam all die. And that's why we die. Sin is working in us. Death is working in us because God promised that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, it means dying, thou shalt die. Why is it dying? Well, when we're born, we may not live but just a few weeks. We may die in the womb. We may live to be 5 or 6 years old, 10 or 12 years old, you know, 20, 30 years old, or somebody, I think the oldest man, living man right now, did you mention that?
I think it's like 111, not sure.
Yeah, somebody's, 111. But what is 111 years compared to eternity? Eternity, there is no end. So you have 111 years on this earth, but if you never have the Spirit of God through the man of God preach the Word of God to you so that you can understand that you're a sinner and that you're born dead in trespasses and sin and that there's nothing within you in the life that you live. This is the lie of the devil. Eric talked about it in Sunday school. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves fit for God's presence. The way that we're made fit for God's presence is through an act that I'm performing right now. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So men of God or preachers need to be sure that they preach the truth of the Word of God. But if you preach the truth of the Word of God, chances are you're not going to have a church much bigger than this one, particularly in the day in which we live. Because the natural man thinks according to a way which seemeth right. unto men. What seems right? It seems right that if I live a good life, then God's going to reward me, and then he's going to, examine me and say, come through the pearly gates. You know, this is what the whole world believes. They think all you have to do to go to heaven is die. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And God is a holy, righteous, and just God. And God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice cannot accept sinful men into his presence. They have to be redeemed. They have to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ so that when God views them, he views them in the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. But that's the only way that we can be accepted. So Jesus says here in verse 13 of Matthew 7. Now remember, Christ's ministry was not to the church. So many churches get all confused by the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Jesus said to do this. Jesus said to do that. But Jesus never preached in his life, not until after he was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, did he ever preach to the church. Of course, there's messages to the church all through the scripture. You know, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and God is omniscient. But the point is, Christ's ministry was to Jews. Now, the Jews, when they were had come out of Egypt, and we've seen this in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, actually in the 19th chapter, they said, when the law was given to them orally, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if they'd had a modicum of common sense, they would have listened to that law and said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. And they proved that because before Moses got down from the mount with the tablets of stone, everything on them was already broken. And that's why, as a typical act, Moses took those first tablets of stone and threw them to the ground, and there were a lot of rocky ground in that area. So when they hit the ground, they shattered into pieces because everything on them was broken. Later on, God told Moses to come back up on the mount, and then the first tablets of stone had the law. God inscribed it on the tablets of stone. The second tablets of stone, if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that Moses then wrote the law on the tablets of stone while he was on the mount with the Lord. And then, told to put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was also called the Ark of Testimony. Why? Because everything in that Ark testified to a failed relationship between Israel and God, or between man and God. No one could keep the law, and the scripture says so. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But we see under the canopy of Christianity, in most of the churches, somehow or other, man thinks that what I couldn't do before, I can do now. No, I still have a sin nature. And even though I've been saved when I was 21, and then I was ordained in 1960, so that, in 60, how old was I? 32 to 60, what is that, 28 years old? Pretty close. So I was ordained to the gospel ministry when I was 28 years old. But the bottom line is, I've been preaching, almost within a year of being saved. God got me into the Word of God right away. I happened to be in a position in the Air Force. At first, I was in the 92nd Bomb Wing Heavy, and then they had a top secret thing that was going along. And you know how they tell you, never volunteer? I volunteered. So they moved me a whole 17 miles from Fairchild Air Force Base to Fort George Wright Air Force Base down on the Spokane River to the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron, which was detached from March Air Force Base in California. So we had 35 guys, one officer, a captain. And it was a technical outfit, radar bomb scoring. We were to set up, in addition to the radar bomb scoring, we were to set up, simulate the various different types of radar, gun lane radar, search radar, all of this type of thing. And the recon bombers, the bombers would fly over the range, and we bombed Kaiser Aluminum, Safeway, every day of the week. I mean, there were certain buildings throughout Spokane that looked like targets in Russia. And so they would, radar bomb scoring, we're tracking them. So we've got a big graph-type board, and we can follow the track of that aircraft. We have the winds. We have the ballistics of the bomb. Just before they release the bomb, they bring a tone on. It's continuous, and when it stops, the bomb is released at that point in time. We didn't actually drop any bombs. Yeah. And then with the ballistics of the bomb and all that stuff, we could calculate exactly where that bomb would hit. And some of the bombardiers were pretty good. Every now and then would say, "Hey, we got a shack today." That means you put the bomb right on target. Yeah. Anyway, but God set up things in my life. So when I was in the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron, I was a staff sergeant, and you have to be an NCO, non-commissioned officer. You got to have more than three stripes. You got to have at least one rocker. So we had 35 guys in the outfit, and some of them lived out base, but most of them lived in the barracks, and you pull CQ. And so you set up all night long, have to go stoke the furnace every now and then. Had coal furnaces that would feed the coal into the furnace, but then you'd get a chink in there, and you have to break that up to keep the guys comfortable while they're sleeping. You know? But otherwise, you've got all night long, just sit there. Well, I had a Schofield Bible that was about... Well, it was smaller than this hymn book. It was about that wide, just about pocket. It was just about the size of my wallet. A little shorter, a little wider. Okay? And I said, I had to stay away. And had hour after hour after hour with nothing to do but read. Okay, now I've got to go stoke the furnace, get a phone call, let somebody know that somebody in their family died. They've got to get you an emergency leave or something of a sort. Yeah. But that's basically what CQ, charge of quarters, was. Yeah. But that the Lord put me in that position at that point in time so that I had nothing. I'm away from my family. I'm away from my wife. I don't have any of those things to take care of. I've got all night long to do what? Read. And so I just devoured the Word of God. So consequently, I grew rapidly. Yeah. I didn't know I was going to be in the ministry, but God did, and He set everything up for me. And then I began to, we were in a church where they tried to simulate the Last Supper. They had everybody sit around in a circle, and they take communion every Sunday, and it was closed. You had to be a member of the church to be there. And they had a single glass of goblet of wine, but they'd always stop at the breads, the bakery, and get a loaf of leavened bread. So Dale's studying, and he's already been through the book of Leviticus a number of times, and he says, "I understand why you are using wine. But why are you using a leavened loaf to remember the Lord? Leaven speaks of sin." You'd have thought I, messed in the middle of the table, yeah, or something of a sort, yeah, something really bad. And they let me know with no uncertain terms, you're no longer welcome here. Yeah. So we left that, what was it called? It was a...
Missionary Baptist.
Yeah, Plymouth. No, not Missionary Baptist. Plymouth Brethren, yeah. We left that Plymouth Brethren church and went to Fourth Presbyterian. Fourth Presbyterian was a Presbyterian church that was pretty fundamental. Yeah. They had some things wrong, but gave us a place to fellowship. Yeah. But, you know, the Lord knows everything about you from all eternity. And really, in our lives as believers, we say, oh, this was lucky, or that was lucky, or that was a fortuitous set of circumstances. No. You know, well, like I said, we're walking along life road one day, you know, and the Lord's with us all the way, you know. And he knew us from before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those of us that are called into the ministry, we were in the mind of God ordained before the foundation of the world. Yeah. So we're looking at things from God's perspective as an eternal God, always in the present tense. And we live in time and space. Yeah. And so some things in the scriptures are translated in anthropomorphic terms. Anthropos in Greek is man. And so the companion, you know, in terms that man can understand. See? So when Jesus said, I'm the door, I am the way, is he a road? Is he a door? No. He's portraying spiritual truth with natural things that man can understand. See? So he says here, enter ye in at the straight gate. Well, that's the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now, what is there are two ways, just two. There's thousands of religious systems, but only two ways. The truth and the lie. Yeah. And the lie is a singular lie. What was the lie? The serpent said to the woman, God, you know, God didn't plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. We don't know that until we get to the parable of the tares and the wheat in the New Testament. Yeah. God can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. So was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a temptation to Eve? Yes, it was. But who put it there? The devil. Yeah. He put it right next to the tree of life. So in life, we've got two trees. One is the lie of the devil that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And the other is the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. See? So we're in the Garden of Eden then, when the serpent, you know, as soon as Eve was deceived and she gave also to her husband, Adam was not deceived. You know, there's songs and things that say Adam was deceived. No, Adam was not deceived. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Actually, what Adam did, and this is why in the book of Romans we see that Adam is a type of Christ, because when Eve sinned, Adam knew that unless he also ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would be damned forever without any possibility of salvation. Why? Because Eve is not the head of the human family. She bore the first children, yes. But Adam was created by God. And then God took a rib from Adam's side and made the woman. So the first woman came from the man, and everyone else has come from the seed of Adam. So Adam is not only the federal head or one who can act for the entire human family, for us, but also for Eve. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. So the first man, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is of the earth, earthy. See, he was created in the image of God, but when Eve sinned, then out of his love for her, he sinned. So Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But Adam, wasn't Eve's redeemer, but he made it possible for her to be redeemed when he plunged himself and the whole human family into sin. So as in Adam all die, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. It doesn't take long to be manifested. We all have a sin nature. You know, your babies can lie to you before they can talk. You know, when they're fussing and carrying on, and they've been diapered, they're comfortable, they've been fed, it's time for them to go to bed, but they want mama to hold them. You know, and they find out real quick, I can train her. If I holler, she'll pick me up. Okay, now I'm happy. Lay me down. I'm not happy. Yeah. And, you know, the scripture says they're liars from their mother's womb. Yeah. So we have that sin nature. So when we're dealing with Jews under the law, and the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us that we can live according to the precepts of the law? No, he's taking the law and using it lawfully. So by his interpretations, he bypassed all of the misinterpretations of the rabbis and the scholars, so that the law had some teeth in it. We're all condemned by the law. That's why Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after in his heart, what do we have Miss America contest for and bathing suit competition and all of that thing, and all the guys are sitting in the audience with their tongue hanging out, gorgeous women, and we have to pick one that's being the prettiest of them all. Yeah, sometimes I think they pick losers, but that's by my standards. Okay, so the straight gate is Jesus Christ. He said it in the 10th chapter of John, I am the door of the fold. The fold is where God keeps his sheep. Now, the whole world is not God's sheep. And it's interesting over in Israel that the shepherds, they would gather at the well or something like that to water their sheep. And then one shepherd would try to call the sheep of another shepherd away. They'd have to play games. And no, the sheep will only follow the voice of their shepherd. And that's what Jesus was saying. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give them unto them eternal life. And when shall they perish? Never. See? And they shall never perish. So, enter yet at the straight gate. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the door. Jesus is saying to Jews, you can't get into heaven by your attempts at law. Enter the straight gate. Now, what were the Jews to do when they failed before the law? With the law, God gave them the sacrificial system. And if you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter on to the end of Exodus, there's five times as much information about the other thing that Moses got on the mount besides the tablet of stone. But if you ask the average church member, what did Moses get on the mount besides the law? They don't know. Because the emphasis is put on the wrong syllable. I mispronounced syllables. Put the emphasis in the wrong place. Doesn't sound right. And they are... the churches of this world are following the same deceit that Eve was deceived with, that by a knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, morality, you can be like God. Yeah. But God demands perfection. Can you be morally perfect? No, none of us can. Yeah. We're liars from our mother's womb. We were telling lies before we're even conscious of telling lies. Yeah. I can remember some things that happened to me when I was 4 years old, which is rare, but I had my appendix removed when I was 4 years old. And what I remember about that is I remember my dad carrying me from the car into the hospital. It was a long walk into the front of the hospital. And I remember that. And then I remember after the surgery, I had to lay flat, and I can remember playing with little cars on my chest. Yeah, I was 4 years old. But, you know, most people can't remember anything when they're four. Yeah. But if you have a major event, you might remember a little bit of it, and I do. Yeah. But we are, we were created perfect. We were created in the image of God. But the moment that Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate so that she could be redeemed, let's go to the fifth chapter of Romans for just a moment. People don't understand this, but it's a very important portion of Scripture. In Romans chapter 5, it says, wherefore, in verse 12, as by one man, who is that one man? Adam. Sin, and it's not sin singular, or it's sin singular, but it's sin preceded by a definite article in the Greek text. So we're not talking about just any sin, we're talking about a specific sin, the sin. Okay? So, wherefore, as by one man, the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil entered into the world, and what came with it? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and death by the sin, for that all sinned. Take the helping verb out. It's a punctiliar act and time pact. See, the King James translator is trying to help us understand. But yes, we've all sinned. There's no question about that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we're not talking about our personal sin here. We're talking about Adam's sin. And all of us fail for the presence of God because of Adam's sin. Now, don't get too upset. But we all have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by one man. So if one man can plunge us into sin, one man can take us out of sin. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the translator is trying to help us to understand added confusion. Yeah, we've all sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. We couldn't begin to name all of the sins that we've committed. Particularly a man that on Tuesday I'm going to celebrate my 89th birthday. And I was a normal kid. Yeah. And as a normal kid, I had plenty of crap that I did, and then you keep on the rest of your life. Yeah. Because you have a sin nature. And what is the nature, how does it operate on us? It says, well, this is something that I want. This is something I will do. Yeah. Now, that we've been redeemed, where we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God acts upon us with His Word to convince us that this is the way you should walk, but we don't always want to do it. I like that other road. And there isn't anybody in this room or in this world that hasn't purposely, willingly gone the wrong direction. Okay? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when Adam sinned, we sin. And then Paul explains, for until the law, sin was in the world. Now, where there is no law, there's no transgression. So for the first 2,500 years of human history, the only sin that anybody could be charged with was Adam's. Because in Adam, all die. They couldn't commit Adam's sin because God barred the way into the tree of life as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He barred the way into the into Eden. Put cherubim, that's many, plural, angels with swords to block the way. Yeah. And so no one could enter the garden after God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. So then, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not charged, imputed, where there is no law. So that's why God gave the Ten Commandments. In addition to the Ten Commandments, if you read the book of Leviticus, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, then you see many, many other laws besides the Ten Commandments. Yeah. And the Jews couldn't keep them. We can't keep them. What do? They establish our guilt. So what was the Ark? Eric talked about it in his lesson this morning. What was the Ark of the Covenant about? It was put into the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was placed behind the veil, and only the high priest could enter the veil once a year, and what was inside the veil represented the dwelling place of God. Now, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands or buildings made with hands, but it represented the dwelling place of God. And the high priest couldn't enter in to make an atonement for the nation of Israel until he had made an atonement for his own sin. Okay. Now, that didn't have a counterpart in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's God and knew no sin at all. So he didn't have to make a sacrifice for his sin because he didn't have any. So the high priest would enter into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God in type, the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim on top. And when he would enter in that with the blood of that slain goat, he would sprinkle it seven times on the mercy seat to blot out what was below it. And it was called the Ark of Testimony. What did it testify to? Well, the two tablets of stone were there. Everything written on them was broken. Okay? By whom? By the Jews. And by anybody else that wants to measure themselves by it. Then what else was in there? Well, Aaron's rod that budded. The Jews wanted to kill Aaron and Moses and go back to Egypt. When the spies came back after spying out the land, only two of them gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And everyone else, the other ten, said, oh, there are giants in the land. They're so big, they just scare the living daylights out of it. Let's kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. And so let's choose somebody to take us. Okay? So that they were ready to choose. So God intervened. And he said, out of the 12 tribes, each of you take the rod of the leader of that tribe. You know, that's a staff. You know, and place it in the tabernacle overnight. And then when they brought that those out the next day, they were all dead sticks except one. Aaron's rod budded. It had almond leaves on it. It had almond blossoms on it. It had mature almonds. Overnight, an absolute impossibility in the natural world. So God shows that what? He chose Aaron, okay, and Moses. All right, so the Jews wanted to choose another leader. The Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, for a Roman leader. Okay, and then we have the tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, and then a pot of manna. God, you know, they moaned and groaned after they came out of Egypt. They had they came across the Red Sea. Then they had a great revival meeting. Oh, it was just wonderful. We've been delivered. And then they began to wander. And as they wandered into Midian, they came to Marah, and the waters were bitter, and they couldn't drink them. And what? They were ready to kill Moses again. you brought us into this land. We're going to die of thirst. And God told Moses, take a tree, a piece of wood, and throw it into the bitter waters. And he did, and the waters were made sweet by the tree. What's the tree speak of? Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, the bitter waters and sin in our life is made sweet by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so then, those things, that's why it was the Ark of Testimony. It testified against Israel. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So what do we do in the church age? We come along and say, okay, now that we're saved, we can keep the law. No, we can't. Yeah. And all these people, Roman Catholic Church, well, you know, they have Mass where they sacrifice Christ again and again every Sunday. But the Scripture says of Christ that he made one sacrifice for sin forever. But the Roman Church, you know, they believe in the transubstantiation of the wine and the bread into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, and they're offering it as a sacrifice Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in the Mass. But Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. You know, these things aren't in the Scriptures for filler. You know, everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament fits together perfectly when you understand it. But when you're looking at law, the Jews wanted to be under the law, so the law was designed to condemn them. So then the other thing that was given was the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, so that when they failed by law, then they could bring a sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. Well, that sacrifice could never take away sin. It was merely a shadow, a type of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we measure ourselves by the law, it condemns us. So what? Now we're all set up. You know, okay, you're condemned. Do you think if you just keep doing other acts of failing, that you'll somehow or other fail enough times that you'll be accepted of God? You know, it's impossible. But all the churches under the canopy of Christianity, not all of them, most of them, have got human behavior mixed up in salvation. You know, and they will say, well, you couldn't keep the law before, but now that you're saved, you can. No, you can't. The law is going to condemn you the same. So when we read Jesus speaking to the Jews, and he says to them, he that looks at a woman to lust after in his heart, has committed adultery already in his heart? Which fellow that's got any level of testosterone in himself at all hasn't done that? Yeah, we're all condemned by that. And then if you hate somebody without a just cause, well, that kind of works the gals over. You know, they kind of like to, well, did you see that dress she had on? You'd think somebody would have better taste than to wear green and purple together. All that kind of stuff. You know, backbiting, gossiping. You know, it's human nature. But it condemns us. Okay? So when we come back, we saw the position of Adam. We come back to Matthew's gospel now. We're just about, I've got about 6 minutes left here. Started a little bit late. So it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. The false prophet is going to come to you and give you another gospel. He's going to say, okay, you believe on the Lord, or if you live a good life, you know, or now that you've been saved, you got to do this, or you got to do that. You can't do this, or you can't do that. You know, that fits with our human way of thinking. That fits from the fact that we ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It makes sense to us as human beings. But then when we measure ourselves by God's standard, we can't measure up. It condemns us. So the only way that we can be made fit for God's presence is by a vicarious. That means a substitutionary sacrifice. The animals could never take away sin. The Jews offered them by faith till the day when God would send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He lived his life as a Jew under the law. He's the only Jew who ever kept the law. Moses, who gave the law to the nation of Israel, never kept it. Aaron, the great high priest of Israel, never kept it. None of the patriarchs, none of the prophets ever kept it. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You'll say, well, why do we listen to these false prophets? They're not false prophets. They're prophesying of their own sin nature and your sin nature. The false prophet says you can do it yourself. That was the lie of the devil. That's why over in Proverbs chapter 14, beginning 16, there is a way which and there is a way that. One word different, but the same word in Hebrew. There is a way which, there is a way that. Why is a different word there? Because we probably had a different translator. You know, there is a way which seemeth right unto us. What seems to right to us? Well, if we do the best we can, surely we'll make it into heaven. You know, God went to prepare a place for it. So surely we'll make it. Well, you want to put your cards? You think you've got this one? Yeah, you've got you've got, well, four aces. That's pretty hard to get in poker. You got four aces, but the other guy's got a straight flush. He can't have the ace because you've got it. So he's got from the king down on down. You know. And he beats you. And with those four aces, you're willing to bet the farm. But there's a hand that will beat it. Yeah. And then my wife was pretty lucky at poker. How many people do you know have ever had a royal flush? That's from an ace down to a jack in the same suit. My wife had that three different times during her poker career, a royal flush. The odds on it are, you know, and that one person could have it three times, that's really beyond anything that you can think about. Yeah. And one time she was playing lowball, and she had a royal flush. She was playing against her dad, and they just talked about it. Well, what would you do if you had a royal flush and you're playing lowball? And she got it. Well, you lose. Because there's the lowest hand. Okay. So then, we will know people by their fruits. What are the fruits of the evil tree? That somehow or other you can get to heaven by the life that you live. That's the lie of the devil. Then we come into the next verse, where it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. Each tree bears its fruit. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil always bears. It promises life, but it produces death. And it's always that way. So every system, every religious system in the world is condemned by this. Because most of the religious systems of the world are all based upon what man can do for God. You know, or based upon your morality. Well, you're not as bad as somebody else, so you can go in. No, you have to be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your what? Your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the requirement of the law. Perfection. Well, then if you don't have that, he says, even so every good tree. Well, we're talking about one tree. We're talking about the cross of Calvary, where our sins were judged on a tree. Why? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yeah. So, Christ was cursed not for his sins. He had none. He was cursed for your sins and my sins and bore the judgment of that on the cross of Calvary. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He shed his blood. Yeah. Actually, he shed it internally. No one that bleeds to death in crucifixion. You die of exhaustion. Yeah. But the soldier came out with his spear. And they came to the first thief, and he was still alive, so they broke his legs. Why did they break their legs? Because in order for him to breathe, he had to have the strength to push up and relieve the rib cage so that he could take another breath. But if he broke his legs, he couldn't do that. He'd die almost immediately. Okay? So they broke the legs of the one thief. They broke the legs of the other thief. They came to Jesus, and he was already dead. And so a soldier with a spear thrust it into his side. And what came forth? It says blood and water. Actually, if you could read it in Greek, it's clots and water, or the solids in the blood separated from the serum in the blood. Now, that doesn't happen immediately. When I was a kid, we used to butcher a lot of rabbits, a lot of chickens and so forth. And you'd bring them in, clean them up in the sink. If you didn't empty the sink right away, the water would be pink, you know. But if you left it for a while, then you'd see, come back, the water would clear up and there would be clots in the bottom. Okay. So Christ bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And then they after the period of time when they asked for the body, they did it before sunset. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That spear thrust into the side of Jesus was a postmortem. What do we mean by a postmortem? That's when the doctor cuts you from one end to the other to find out what the cause of death was. An autopsy. It was the same as an autopsy. It showed that Jesus did exactly what he said. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. He bled a little bit from the thorn-crowned brow. He bled a little bit. They were very, very good about driving the spikes through without catching an artery. Yeah. And what did he die from? The shedding of blood. And that was proved by the blood and water that came, or the clots and the serum that came forth from the wound. He bled into his pericardium. That's the sac that surrounds the heart. And he was dead long enough that when they punched that into his side, the blood had already separated into its constituent parts. See? Showing that no man took his life from him, that he had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. And one of them said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Yeah. And so that's what that proved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's the straight gate. It's not a straight way of living. You know, the broad way is just keep thinking that you're good enough to make it to heaven, and I guarantee you'll go to hell. You know, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I've been preaching for over 60 years. Yeah. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But unless you respond to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and realize that you're a sinner and that the only payment for your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and that he willingly gave his life as a ransom for your sin. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Okay. So, when we believe on him, we believe that he stood in our stead. He bore my judgment. He bore the curse of my sin. And because he lives, I shall live also. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.